Luke chapter 12. Let's start in verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. In verse 36, it says, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd have mercy on us this morning. Lord, thank you for the freedom to be able to come and preach your word. Thank you for a free country where we can meet today without fear of persecution, without fear of reprisals. Lord, we thank you that you are on the throne and that you control everything and that you reign as King and Lord supreme over all. Lord, I'd ask that you would take control over this meeting here. I pray that your purpose and your will might be done in each of the individual hearts and lives in this room here today. I pray that you'd have control and that your name might be lifted up and magnified. Lord, that you'd help us, that when we walk away from here, Lord, we'd be encouraged, we'd be blessed, we'd be strengthened in you. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that's lost, that they might know you as Lord and Savior today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, that phrase has been with me all week as I've been looking at this passage over and over again. Verse 36, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. You know, that's exactly how we ought to be. We ought to be Christians that are waiting for our Lord to return. I guess it's amazing how often we get distracted away from things that really matter, you know, from things that are really important. How easily, even the strongest of us, even those of us that have been in the Lord for years can get so distracted and so easily carried away with things that in the end really don't make any difference. And you know what I'd like to talk about this morning is I'd like to talk about Christians that wait for their Lord. That ye be like men that wait for their Lord. And of course, when I say men that wait for their Lord, I'm talking about women either, women also. I don't have to say persons here, you know, the be like persons that wait for their Lord. You know, there's some people that are changing the Word of God now. And every time where it mentions a man or a woman, they're putting it into some sort of a sterile term like a person. Men, it means mankind, all right? We're talking about everyone here. When it's talking about men waiting for their Lord, it's talking about the ladies too. By the way, it's talking about the children. There's some children in this room right here that are saved. You know what? You ought to be looking for your Lord to return. Hey, I'd like to read a few verses. Very familiar, but I think it's good to read them every so often. Look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen, are you looking for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you looking for Him to come? Are you spending any time in anticipation and in waiting for Him to come? I know there's some people out there that don't think the Lord is ever going to come. I know some people that have given up on God. They've given up on hope. They don't think that anything is going to change. They think everything's going to always go the same way. But let me tell you something. God has given us a promise in His Word that He is coming back down here to earth. Before He comes down to rule as a king, He is going to come as a thief in the night, and He's going to take His church back to be with Him in the moment, the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye. Everything that you're having trouble with will instantaneously be changed. You having trouble with the flesh this week? Did you know that when we go up to meet the Lord in the air, the flesh is not coming with us? Praise God, I'm not going to have to worry about that flesh anymore. I'm not going to have to worry about the opposition that Steve was talking about. I'm not going to have to worry about operating under that pressure, that constant pressure that the flesh, that the natural man gives us. I want you to know that this morning we have a promise. We have a promise that is just as sure, even though you may not be able to picture it, even though you may not be able to imagine how it could possibly happen. I know Peter Ruckman, he likes to draw all these pictures, you know, and he draws pictures of how he thinks it's going to take place and these little wisps of smoke going up in the air, the souls and the clothes and the blood laying on the ground, you know. I don't know how it's all going to work out. I don't know exactly how God is going to do it, but I know in His Word, He says that He is going to come back for us. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, right before He took off and left, He gave these words to His disciples and obviously to us too. He says in John chapter 14 and verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and whither I go you know, and the way you know." He said, if I go to prepare a place, I am going to come back and get you. I'm going to come back and receive you to Myself, and where He is, there we will be also. Look at one more verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, it says in verse 14, it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again..." Do we believe that Jesus died and rose again? Of course we do. Man, it's the pinnacle of our faith. It's the cornerstone. Jesus Christ died for our sins and He rose again. "Even so, them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words." There is going to be a day, I don't know when it's going to be, but I know it's going to happen, when some of you are going to be outside mowing your lawns, and in a moment, in a twinkling of eye, all of a sudden you're going to hear a thunder peal coming down from heaven, and you're going to hear a voice that you've never heard before, and all of a sudden you will instantaneously be changed, and you'll meet the Lord in the air. All of a sudden, in the twinkling of an eye. Some of you will be involved in doing different things here and there. You'll be just doing your regular chores of your life. You'll be walking down the same roads, doing the same path. But there will be something different that day. The Lord is going to come. You know, I wish in a way that I knew when He was going to come. But in a way, I'm glad I don't know. I'm glad I can live every day in expectation of His coming. I'm glad I can live every day preparing for the day that He's going to come up and take me. When we look at prophecy, and when we look at world events, it is very, very possible that God could come before our generation is over. Now, when we look at the numbers and figure these things out, I'm not exactly sure if we're so good at setting dates. And maybe God did something different just to mess us all up. I don't know. But you know, when you look at the things that are taking place in this world, and then you compare it with the things that God said were going to take place in the last days, it sure does look probable that God is coming soon. Do you know that there is nothing else that has to take place before Jesus Christ can return to earth? He can come back today. Do you know we don't have to wait for all kinds of other events to take place before the Lord could come? I'm not exactly sure when the Lord comes. I don't know if when He comes, that the second that He comes, the tribulation starts. I don't know if He waits a little while and then He comes. But one thing I know is before He comes down to rule on this earth, at some point before there, 7 years, maybe even before that. Nobody says that He has to come on the first day of the tribulation. He could come before that time. He could come right now. There's nothing that stops Him from coming back. And when He comes back, everyone that has been born again, everyone that has been filled with the Spirit of God will instantaneously be changed and taken up. You know, I don't believe in a split rapture. I don't believe that God is going to come down and only take the faithful ones and leave all the unfaithful ones. There are some churches that teach a split rapture. What they teach is that those who are really zealous for the Lord and living for the Lord and honoring the Lord and going on for the Lord, those are the ones that are going to be taken in the rapture. And the rest of you that were too worldly to care are going to stay here. But you know, I don't see any distinction in the Bible. In the Bible, there is no distinction between the faithful and the unfaithful. When Jesus Christ comes back for the rapture, it doesn't matter whether you've been faithful. It doesn't matter whether you have been unfaithful. Everything in your life will be frozen in time, and everything you've done will be done. Everything you've finished will be finished. Well, however you've lived your life is how you've lived your life. And God is going to take His church to be with Him. Those that have already died and laid in the grave, those that are still alive, the faithful, the unfaithful, those that are saved but have been backslidden, those that are on fire for the Lord, and everyone in between, God is going to take them to meet Him, to be with Him in the air. That's called the rapture of the church. The Bible never says rapture, but it's just a word that we use to describe this taking up of the Lord. It's going to happen. It is an event that is going to take place. Now look back in Luke chapter 12 for a minute. Luke chapter 12, it says, "And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord." We ought to be spending our time in constant anticipation of the Lord's return. I made a point last week, or maybe it was the week before, the last time I was speaking, that we ought to live every day as if God was going to come today. And you know we ought to. Every day that we live, we ought to order as if He was going to come today. Whatever we do, we ought to consider. What would God say if He came back and found us at that moment, at that time? You know, if you had the realization that God at any moment could come back, you might live your life a little bit different. You might order your thoughts and your patterns and your ways and your directions a little bit different than what you do now. We as a body, as a church, at any time in history, maybe now is the most important time in history for us to be like men that wait for our Lord. We may just be the generation that sees the Lord actually come in the clouds of glory. We may just be the ones to hear that trumpet sound. Can you imagine what it would be like? You who live in this flesh every day, who touch earthly things, who live, and when you get down on your knees to pray, you do the best you can to try to reach this Lord, and He has answered you in comfort. He has brought you peace. He has rebuked you. He's walked with you. He's talked with you. And yet there's something missing. You've never seen His face. You've never actually been with Him, although He's been just as near could be, and He dwells in our hearts by faith. Oh, there will be that time when we actually hear Him calling. And then we'll go up to meet Him in the air. Oh, I'm looking forward to that day. You know, we ought to be like men that wait for their Lord. I know what some Christians are like. Some Christians would not be able to go to the end of the book of Revelation and say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, wait a little while, Lord. I got some things to take care of. Hold on, Lord. I'm not quite ready yet." How many of you would be ready? And now don't show of hands, because then you'd have to lie. But how many of you are really ready for God to come right now, today? I got a question for you, Brother Ambrosio. I'm going to be a Steve. Steve likes to pick on people. Ponder this in your heart. If you were to win the lotto, $12 million, $16,000 a month for life, you just won it. Monday morning, 10 a.m., you're going to go down and pick up your first $16,000 check. You're going to do that every month for the rest of your life. But then you learn that the Lord's coming tonight. Wait a minute, Lord! Hold on a second! I can do things with this money! I can serve You with this money! Hey, come on, if you won the lottery, would you be wanting the Lord to come back tonight? I don't know, it'd be a pretty hard decision. But you know, I think that I'd probably end up saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Oh, but there's some things down in our heart. You know, we don't always live in constant expectation of the Lord's return. And we don't always live waiting for Him to come back. We're not always like men that wait for our Lord. And maybe the reason why is because we're waiting for some other things. We're looking at other things. Our hearts are in the direction. Men that wait for their Lord. Look what it says here in the text in Luke chapter 12 and verse 34. It says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If you're going to be a man or woman that's in constant expectation of the Lord's return, you're going to have to get your heart right. You're going to have to get some attitudes and some things in your heart right. He says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know what he talks about in the verse right before that? Verse 33. A very difficult verse. You talk about some of those difficult verses, Brother Lindo, about thanking and praising. Look at this one. "Sell that you have and give alms." Man, that's a difficult verse right there. How many people would be willing right now to sell everything they got and give to the Lord? "Well, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." It's a very simple verse. Put your heart's affections in the right place. Look in Colossians, the book of Colossians in chapter... We'll get to Colossians and then I'll tell you what chapter. Book of Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Couple of key phrases in this passage right here. Number one is seek those things which are above. You want to love the right things? You better set your heart to seek after the right kind of things. You know that love doesn't come natural. Love in any area doesn't come natural. How many of you have spent your time trying to love your spouse? Do you know it takes some work to love your spouse? It takes work to love a husband. It takes work to love a wife. It's not the easiest thing in the world to do. Did you know that you have got to put some effort if you want to love the things that the Lord loves? You don't just automatically and instantaneously fall so deeply and reverently in love with God that everything is automatically blocked out of your view and blocked out of your life. It's not that way. You know, the people that really care, that really love God, are those that have taken the time to seek after those things that are important to God. Do you want to love God? It says right here, seek those things which are above. And then in verse 2, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. To live in constant expectation of God's return, you've got to set your mind, you've got to set your heart to love God. A lot of people talking about loving God. There's a lot of people that have a lot of different formulas about loving God. Loving God is simply very simple. You simply decide that you're going to commit yourself unto Him. You know why I love my wife? Because I have decided, I've committed myself unto her. You know how you love as brethren? You know how we love each other? We've got to commit ourselves to one another. We've got to spend the time. We've got to spend the effort. God needs our time. God wants our time. God desires our time. And when it says, seek those things which are above, set your affection on things above, hey, those are things that you don't have to wait for some kind of a feeling to do. You don't have to wait to feel some sort of a grand emotion before you love God. Loving God is a very simple thing. If I don't feel like loving, if I don't feel the emotion in my heart, but I know it's something that pleases God, and then I do it regardless of my feeling, that is just as much loving God as anything else. You know, there are some things I do for my family because I love them. Not all the time because I feel like doing them, but just because I love them, I'll do those things. Men that wait for their Lord are those that spend their time putting their heart in the right place and putting their love and their affection in the right place. Are you someone who is waiting for the Lord to come back today? Are you a man that's looking for your Lord to return? Look at another verse with me. It says back there in the text, it says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But then in verse 35, in Luke chapter 12, where we were, it says, and their loins girt about. You know, that's an interesting illustration, having your loins girt about. You know, and I guess the closest thing I can come to describing it is that back in that day, they didn't wear Wranglers. You know, they didn't wear, there weren't the duckies or the Bockers or whatever they call those pants. They didn't have all those designer labels. They just wore a lot of long flowing robes and a lot of long flowing easy. They were in a very arid climate. And what they did is when they wanted to run somewhere, they couldn't just run because they'd start tripping all over all their stuff. So they take all this material down at the bottom and they tie it up so they could have their legs free so they could take off and run, so they could work, so they could do whatever. And it says that men wait for their Lord, have their loins girt about. And you know, the closest thing I came to is Hebrews in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. It says, wherefore, verse 1, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me tell you something. If you took all those long flowing robes those guys wore all the time and you tried to run, you tried to get some action done, you try to go up a mountain or go down a trail or go into another city, you'd be hindered constantly by those things. So you take those things up, you tie them up, you get them out of the way, and then you can run, you can work, you can walk. Do you know that we have things in our lives that constantly beset us, constantly trip us up, constantly hinder us from walking with the Lord? gives some very good advice here. Are you a man that's waiting for your Lord? Are you like unto someone that's waiting for their Lord? I tell you what, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us. You know, the fact is that you give up too easy. You could make it a whole lot farther if you didn't give up so fast. But you have resigned yourself to think that because you fell the last time, and you failed the time before, and you failed before that, that you're going to fail this time, so you don't even try to fight anymore. When you get into the battle, like Brother Steve was talking about this morning, you don't even think about it anymore. You just automatically lay over and play dead. But you know, you probably have more fight in than what you think. You probably have more resistance than what you think that you are capable of. Do you know that there are some things you can lay aside? And men that wait for their Lord need to be unencumbered with the things of this life. Need to be unencumbered with sin. Need to be continually putting off those things. Here's some good advice. Look in the book of Ezra. Just to say, lay aside every weight, and then to do it, I know is a completely different thing. It says in that verse in Hebrews 12, the sin that does so easily beset us, you know, and that's where I guess we get our phrase, besetting sins. And somebody talks about their besetting sin, they're talking about a particular weakness that constantly affects them, that's constantly getting them down. And you know, it's maybe not a whole host of things that goes on with you. You can probably narrow it down to just a couple of categories. In your own life, you can probably identify one or two little areas where you really have trouble and where it constantly hinders you and constantly gets you down. And those are the areas where you constantly face your battles with. We're looking in the book of Ezra. Ezra in chapter 10 and verse 10. Tremendous move going on among the people of God in the book of Ezra. They have just finished up or are finishing up 70 years of captivity in Babylon, where they have completely given up all hope of ever getting back with God again. And God has mercy on the nation of Israel and begins to bring them back into Jerusalem. And the wall is being built by Nehemiah, and the temple is being rebuilt by Ezra and all them guys that are going with him. And things are starting to happen. And then the people decide that they're going to get right with God. Verse 10, and Ezra the priest stood up, a tremendous meeting going on outside. It was raining. The people were there anyway. He said unto them, you have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. You know, there's some interesting things in the passage that I'd like to point out to you. Number one, if you're going to get a handle on those things that beset you, if you're going to be like a man that waits for his Lord, that's ready, that's prepared for him to come at any time, you're going to have to take care of your besetting sin. You're going to have to re-encourage yourself. You're going to have to commit yourself to doing a fresh battle with sin. I know you've given up. I know you don't think you can win, but you got to start over. You got to give God another chance. You've got to surrender yourself to the Lord again, and here's how you can do it. You have transgressed. The first thing that Ezra does is he identifies the sin. You got to identify what's bugging. You got to identify what your besetting sin is. Before you can fight against it, before you can have victory over it, you got to understand what you're fighting against. You can't fight battles with vague things. You've got to know exactly what you're dealing with. You know, I think sometimes we're too vague before the Lord. When you get ready to have a good time of confession, you go before the Lord and you say something like, Lord, please forgive me for all the sins, all the wickedness I've done. You know, it might not hurt to get a little bit longer time for my son to do for me. When he comes up, I said, son, do you know what you did? I was bad. Well, I know that. We all know that. We all know you were bad. Let me tell you, do you know what you did? You know, I want him to tell me. The first thing you've got to do is you've got to identify. He says, you have transgressed and taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. There was a problem in the land, and Ezra put his finger on the problem, and he identified exactly what the problem was. It was the fact that they had taken strange wives. Now, it wasn't that the women were really strange. It was the fact that they weren't Israelites. God said that they couldn't have them. They took Moabite women. They took the Hittites. They took women of other nationalities. And God says, you guys can't be marrying these ladies. But they did it anyway, and they offended the Lord. And so Ezra put his finger on it. The second thing he does, it says, now therefore, verse 11, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure. You know, it wouldn't hurt you to make confession for the things that you've done. You identify the sin, you tell the Lord about it, You know, confession is not, how do we say it in the Catholic Church? What is it? We didn't use confession so much. We use penance. We got to do penance. You know what that meant? That we got to make ourselves feel really bad for all these things. That we've got to bring ourselves to the place where we really punish ourselves. Hey, I can understand people that will walk 50 miles along a dirt road in southern Mexico until their feet bleed and trying to atone for their sins. I can understand that. You've been there. You know the guilt that sin has. You know the weight that it has on your life. And when you don't have an avenue in order to get that guilt off of you, if you don't have a way to get the load off of your back, you're going to do anything to try to get relief. That's why people in this world do some of the craziest things that they do. But you know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful that God does not require out of us penance. I don't have to get down on my knees and say 50 Hail Marys before the Lord will forgive me. I don't have to do all sorts of weird things in order to punish myself for my sin. Almost 2,000 years ago, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, hung on a cross. He took all of the abuse of mankind. He died on that cross. He didn't survive. He died. And He was laid in a grave. And when He laid in that grave, He laid in that grave for 3 days under the bonds of death. And on the third day, the Bible says that He rolled that stone away, and when they went in to find His body, it was gone. It had disappeared. One of the ladies came along, and she saw a gardener, turned around, and it was the face of her Lord Jesus, and He was alive. The disciples couldn't believe it because they were in the city. They were depressed. They were downtrodden. Some of them went back to their occupations. They didn't know what they were going to do next. And then the Lord appeared to them and says, "Look, I'm alive." And He told them what He was going to do. And He gave them new power. And when Jesus ascended up into heaven and sent their comforter down, He transformed a bunch of people that had been following Him. Where they were scared before, now they were bold. When they were fearful before, now they had lost all their fear because Jesus Christ had taken all the punishment for their sins. He had taken all the penalty for mankind, and all the anger, all the wrath of God was laid on Jesus Christ. That means you and I today are free from the penalty. Thank God for that. Thank God that I don't have to suffer for my own sins anymore. It is as simple now as identifying the problem. Lord, this is a problem. I have got a tremendous problem with anger. I get angry for no reason, Lord. Lord, I can't hold my temper. It makes me say things I don't want to say. Just yesterday I said this and this to this and this person. Lord, I'm tired of it. That's identification. And then confession is, Lord, I know what I did was wrong. That's confession. You don't have to whip yourself on the back. You simply have to agree with God and get on God's side that what you did was wrong. It's as simple as that. Make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do His pleasure, and then separate yourselves. You identify the sin. You confess the sin. And then you separate yourself from the sin. It doesn't matter whether you think you're going to fall into that same trap again tomorrow. When you get up off your knees, you make a fresh commitment to God that come as it may, that as much as His grace is sufficient for you, whatever it takes, you are going to separate yourself from the sin. If it happens tomorrow, you go through the whole process all over again. If it happens the next day, what do? You go through the whole process all over again. What happens if it happens the next day? You go through the whole process over again. Some people preach that there's an experience that you can go through that will forever take away again the urge for you to sin. That will forever take away your urge to fall into your weaknesses, your besetting sins. But that's a lie. Any Christian that's walked with the Lord at any time that's honest with himself can tell you that that is a lie. To lay aside every weight and the sin which still easily beset us is a constant thing. But you know what? As you begin to go through this process, as you begin to get in the habit of laying down sins, then you don't give up as easily anymore. You know what I find myself doing automatically many times when I get into sin? Automatically getting into the process where I begin laying that thing aside. I'll tell you, it is much better to commit a sin and to lay it aside right then and there than to give up and to live in that sin for a month or a year and to get down on God and to get down on the people of God and to get down on the church of God. Not because of what they've done, but because of your sin. Identify. Make confession. And then commit yourself fresh to the Lord and separate yourself from the sin. I think that's a good formula to handle your besetting sins. It says that they had their loins girt about. They were laying aside their weights. They were making themselves free in order to serve the Lord. Now look at another thing. Back in the text, in verse 35, he says, let your loins be girded about, he said, and your lights burning. I can think of no greater illumination that we have, no greater light than we have in the Word of God. The purpose of a light is to illuminate something in darkness. When everything's light, you don't need a light. But when things are dark, that's when you need a light. And I don't know of a darker place that we live in than this old world system. There is no darker place. It may seem light. They may pretend that it's light. But I tell you what, this world and its philosophies and its directions and its beliefs and its practices and its standards are darkness to the Lord. And the only thing that can illuminate them is the light of God's Word. Do you know what men that wait for their Lord do? They act as a light wherever they are. We have the greatest revelation that God has ever brought down to man. There is no greater revelation ever given to mankind than the Word of God from His Creator that He has given to us in order to preach the gospel, in order to tell other people what this book right here says. This is the light of the world. It's amazing how much we sit on this thing. It's amazing how much we hide this thing. It's amazing how reluctant we are even to let this light illuminate our own sins and to illuminate our own practices and our own standards and our own attitudes. You know, this book right here will clear a lot of cobwebs out of your heart. It'll clear a lot of darkness out of your thoughts. You having trouble walking with the Lord? You need some illumination. You need some light. You know what men that wait for their Lord do? They have their lights burning. You know why? Because their Lord is coming. They're going to have to give account for some things. If the Lord is coming, that means God is going to find some people unprepared, and we are in a position, by the grace of God, by His command, by His commission, to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Lights burning! What are you doing hiding on this thing? What are you doing working so long in a certain place and nobody knows you're a Christian? Nobody knows that you trust in the Lord God? Nobody knows that you actually believe that Jesus Christ is going to come down to earth to rule and to reign with men? Nobody believes that you actually believe that Jesus Christ will at any moment split the skies and all those that have heard the gospel will be condemned to delusion. I think we ought to be lights burning. Oh, it's a dark place. I lived in darkness, and so did you before you were saved. Who came into your darkness and turned on the light? Who showed up on your doorstep and said, look, I've got something that I need to show you? Who stopped by your place, your workstation at work, and put his hand on your shoulder and said, look, I've got something I'd like to share with you. Here's a gospel tract. Read it when you've got a chance. Who brought the light into your world? It wasn't an angel. It wasn't a direct revelation from God. Someone gave you something whereby you could reach God. Men that wait for their Lord, they've got their lights shining brightly. You ashamed about being a Christian? Are you afraid that some people might not think too well of you? You know what? Who cares? Who cares anyway? You don't have any reputation to begin with anyway. The only thing that matters is what God thinks about you anyway. Men that wait for their Lord are those that have their lights burning brightly. Let me share something with you in the book of Matthew in chapter 25. It says, then shall the kingdom of heaven, in verse 1, be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And when they were ready, went in with them to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward also came the other virgins and said, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. There were 10. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Before the bridegroom cried, before that midnight cry from the bridegroom was shouted, you couldn't tell the difference. The Bible says they all slumbered and slept. The Bible says they all had lamps. The Bible says they all looked alike. But when Jesus came, he determined who was real and who was not. You see, they got up to trim their lamps. And those that had oil in their lamps went into the bridegroom. And those that didn't had to go and find something. By the time they came back, it was too late. It was already done. Let me tell you what this is talking about. It may be that people think you're a Christian just because you go to church. It may be that people think that you're in right with God because you live a moral life. But just as in this passage right here, those virgins that didn't have any oil lost out, anybody in this room today that is not born again by the Spirit of God will lose out in the day that Jesus Christ comes back for His church. Oh, do you think you're going to get over on Him? Do you think that the Lord of glory, the one who has eyes like a flame of fire, that when He splits the clouds of glory, the Bible says all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him, is going to be deceived because He thinks that you're one of His? He knows who are His. The Bible said, I know those that are mine. He knows His own sheep. He calls them by name. He knows how many hairs are on their head. And He knows you're not real. Jesus Christ is coming back. And you may fool friends. You may fool your family. You may have been putting up a front for a long time before a lot of people. But let me tell you something. God knows your heart. He knows your heart so much better than you could possibly know your own. And He knows whether you're saved or not. Have you ever surrendered yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever laid yourself prostrate at His feet and asked Him to forgive your sins and save your soul? You think that somehow you're going to get over? Well, it's just not time right now. I'm just not quite ready. Oh, if you knew how quickly the Lord was coming, you'd be ready right now. If you knew how little time you actually had, you'd be ready. If it dawned on you the reality of His second coming, how He could come so quickly and in such a moment, the Bible says that two were walking down a hill. There was one that was taken and the other left. Two women were grinding at the mill. In an instant, one was taken and the other left. You see, you don't have any time to consider. You have right now to choose Jesus Christ. I can't give you any guarantee of any other time. You have right now to surrender yourself to Him and serve Him. You see, being saved doesn't mean just saying a little prayer somewhere. Being saved means that you realize that He died on the cross for your sins, that He is the only way you will ever get to heaven, and then surrendering yourself to Him and to Him alone. I've got one more passage of Scripture that I'd like to read. If you look in the book of Luke in chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. It says in verse 22, and He said unto His disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here, or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part of heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in His day, speaking of His second coming. But first He must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. We have two examples here in the Word of God that I'd like to close with, and I'd like you to think about these examples. The first example is that of Noah. We know what happened about the story of Noah. Noah was in the ark. Noah, for 120 years, was a preacher of righteousness, and he built an ark, and nobody around him believed that one day it could possibly rain. You see, this was something that had never happened before, but the Bible says that the day that he entered into the ark, the day that that door shut up, judgment fell and came down on this earth. You realize that before God judges this earth, He's going to take His people out. Before God rains wrath down upon this earth, He is going to remove His people. He's going to remove His church from the face of the earth. When Noah entered in, then judgment reigned. Think about the story of Lot. There was Lot in Sodom, a city that God had judged, that God was determined to destroy. And He pulled Lot out. And when He pulled Lot out, the city was destroyed. You see, you think you got a lot of time to worry about. You got a lot of time to make this decision. But you see, once the hand of God begins to move, there is no time. Do you believe that those people that were around laughing at Noah for all the time that he was building that ark had a chance to finally find out that what he said was true? You see, by the time it dawned on them, by the time the realization came into their minds that what Noah was saying all this time really was true when they saw these clouds of heaven begin to rain, raindrops that they'd never seen before. By the time their streets were beginning to get flooded and the things that they loved and their possessions flowing away, it finally dawned on them that what Noah said was true. But by then it was too late. They tried to get into the ark, but it was too late. They banged on the door, I'm sure. I'm sure they cried and said, "Let us in." There were five foolish virgins that after the Lord had come, after He had taken His church, and after they were left, they said, "Lord, open unto us too. Now we've got what we need. Please, Lord." And He said, "I know you not." The day that Lot left Sodom and Gomorrah, there was no more mercy for the people. The city was utterly destroyed. You see, that ought to be a warning for you and me. Jesus Christ can come in a moment's notice. Once He's come, that's it. It's finished. It's done. It's the end of story. You know they call them the five foolish virgins? There may be some things that you can reverse yourself from if you make a mistake in life. Some of us in this room have made some tremendous mistakes. Some of you can own up to it. You know, you can look back in your life and say, "I made a mistake here. Boy, I really blew it there." But you know, God in His mercy gives some sense of recovery to a lot of different mistakes. Things that are turned really bad, God turns them around, and He has done that for us many times. But there's one mistake that if you make this mistake, there will never be recovery from. If you miss Jesus Christ, there will never be any other hope. This today may be your last opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about this, Christian friend. Think about the attitudes of Noah and the attitude of Lot. You see, when Noah was told by God it's time to get into the ark, there was no complaining. Noah knew it was coming. He said, "Yes, Lord, I'm in." Man, he got into that ark so fast. He was in halfway into the ark before the Lord even finished his sentence. He was gone. He was ready. He feared, the Bible said. He moved with fear. He knew what God said was true. He counted on God's promise. And the Bible says in Hebrews that he moved with fear and prepared an ark. And he got his family in. He made sure they had provision. And when they got inside that ark, and by the way, the ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. You know what's going to carry you through? You know what's going to deliver you from the wrath of God? Only Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can deliver you. But now let me take a look at Lot. Remember what Lot did? Lot was arguing with the angels. Lot the whole time was trying to figure out a way to stay in the city. His wife especially, she wanted to be there. Lot had almost lost his family anyway. His daughters-in-law had married the inhabitants of the city. They were lost. They thought he was weird. They thought he was funny. They thought he was archaic. He didn't even hardly even have a testimony anymore before his own family. And the angels had to almost drag him out of the city and said, "No, we really mean it. We're going to destroy this place." And the Bible says that while they lingered, the angels grabbed hold of their hand and jerked them out. See, I believe that some of us are living more like Lot than we are of Noah. Noah, I picture, is a man who was waiting for his Lord. He was like unto a man waiting for his Lord. He had his ear ready. He had his life ready. As soon as God spoke the word, he was ready to go. But I fear some of us Christians are more like Lot. God came to take us out of this world today, we'd be kicking and dragging and screaming, "But Lord, what about this? But Lord, I haven't finished this." We ought to be more like Noah. What are you today? Are you a Noah or are you a Lot? Have you got so many roots down in this old world that God would have to literally pluck you out? Or are you like Noah that you hear the midnight cry tonight, you would with joy say, "I'm ready, Lord." Be like men waiting for their Lord to come. Let's bow our heads and pray.
Lord Jesus, we understand and realize that you could come back at any time. And yet, Lord, in all of our ignorance and all of our foolishness, Lord, there are many things we do against your will, against your character. Lord, I confess that I don't always live my life waiting for you to come. Lord, I pray for us today that you would give us a fresh realization of your return. I pray that you would fill us with an expectancy. I pray that you'd fill us with a hope. I pray that you would help us to turn loose of some things. I pray that you'd help us to live more like the strangers and the pilgrims that we are on this earth. Lord, I pray that you would help us be more ready to say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this room that is not prepared today, oh God, that you'd not let them alone. Lord, that they'd not deceive themselves or their friends or family any longer, but they would today, right now, call upon you and ask you to save their soul and to deliver them from the wrath to come. Lord, I pray that you do your work in the hearts of these lives in this room today. I ask it in Jesus' name.